I'll be reading from Isaiah chapter 53, verses 5 and 6. That's Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
Romans chapter 3, verse 23, says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What that means is every single accountable person, those of us who are of an accountable age, those of us who are culpable for our sins, we have all sinned, which makes all of us sinners in that sense. We have all committed rebellion against God. Romans 3, verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, none is righteous, no, not one. That's a pretty sweeping claim, isn't it? Compared to God, compared to His glory, all of us are law breakers. We have violated God's will. We have offended God's glory. We have offended Him by going against what we know is His will in our lives. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, death spread to all men because all sin. We have all been guilty of sin. A sinner is someone who has violated God's law. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 says, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness, which means all of us have rebelled against God's law. We have known God's will for our lives, but we have disregarded it. We have rebelled against Him. We are law breakers. It doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter if you are paying all of your taxes and you are being decent in how you pay those. It doesn't mean that you are a good, upstanding citizen. It doesn't matter that you are all around a good person. We're all still guilty of breaking God's law. James chapter 2, verse 10 says that whoever keeps the whole law but fails in just one part of it is guilty of the whole thing. All of us are guilty of sin. And of course, what that means is that we deserve a death sentence. There's only one penalty for sin, and that is death. Mark chapter 9, verse 48, Jesus says, hell is a place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Think about that. Hell is a place of eternal dying. But you're never lucky enough to finally die. You're always in eternal torment, eternal anguish. Jesus described it further in Matthew chapter 8, verse 12, as hell being a place of weeping, gnashing of teeth. I don't care what kind of sin it was, whether it was what the world would classify as a big sin or a little sin. Maybe you've stolen millions of dollars. Or maybe you just kind of cheated on that term paper. All of that is a sin against God. Maybe you lied under oath. Or maybe you just lied to your boss about a project you were working on. Sex outside of marriage or with someone other than your spouse. It's all a sin before God. Murder, gossip, greed, lustful thoughts. All of it's a sin against God. Padding your resume with information that's not true. It's all sin against God. And therefore, Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. But then we read, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Any and all sin is a death sentence, but there's an alternative. And that is eternal life with God in Christ. And the text says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, that it's a free gift. How do we get that gift? I suppose there's not a more important question for us to ask than this question. What do I need to do to be saved? I can't think of anything more important than that. What's disconcerting to me is that the religious world that we live in is unable to give a consistent answer. Just about every church in this city alone doesn't seem like they're able to agree on an answer. You hear a lot about a sinner's prayer, for example. Just say this prayer. Just repeat after me. The televangelist might say something like that. But of course, nowhere in the Bible are you going to read about a sinner's prayer. You won't find a sinner's prayer one place in the Bible. Not one person in the Bible was ever saved by a sinner's prayer. Other churches might say all you have to do is believe in your heart, accept Jesus in your heart, and you'll be saved. I've always thought that was kind of a funny statement because it doesn't matter whether I accept Him. What is most pressing is whether Jesus is going to accept me. How do I have Jesus accept me? How do I come in contact with this free gift? Maybe there's more than simply accepting in my heart Jesus as my personal Savior. Once again, a statement that is not found anywhere in the Bible. I ask you, what better place to look for an answer to this question, what must I do to be saved, than the Bible? Because after all, it doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter what some preacher or some friend or family member says. The only thing that matters is, what does the New Testament of Jesus Christ say? Let's break it down this way. We have in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, the Apostle Paul says this, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And by the way, we need to know what the Bible says to understand what it means to call on the name of the Lord. "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved," verse 14. "And how then will they call on Him on whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard?" In other words, I need to call in order to be saved. But before I can call, I need to believe. And before I can believe, I need to hear. One cannot be saved eternally if he does not hear. Sometimes people will ask, what's wrong with infant baptism? What's wrong with dedicating my child this way? The answer is, you have to understand what you're doing in order to be baptized. You have to understand the gospel in order to be baptized. The baby has no capacity to hear the gospel. A baby has no capacity to obey the gospel, to understand it, to make sense of it. A baby has no way to understand the significance of the cross. A baby cannot understand the blood of Jesus. A baby cannot understand the atonement of Jesus Christ. A baby has no capacity for these things. And incidentally, if you have no capacity to obey the gospel, you don't have the capacity to sin. Hence, a baby has no need to be baptized. And that's why you don't find any babies in the Bible being baptized. In order to obey the gospel, you've got to hear it. You've got to understand it. You've got to make sense of it. You cannot be saved eternally without hearing the gospel. And that's why it's so important for every single Christian to be able to explain the gospel to those around them. We need to preach the gospel, which is why Romans chapter 10, verse 14, the last part of that verse says, how are they to hear without someone preaching? All Christians are preachers in that sense. Which begs the question, what about people who have never heard the gospel? I suppose I don't have a cookie-cutter answer for every situation. All I know is that every single person is going to stand before a perfect and just God, and God is going to handle every situation perfectly. But I do know that the Apostle Paul says this as he was standing before the Areopagus in Acts chapter 17. He said in verse 30, "These times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained or appointed, and he has given assurance to this to all by raising him from the dead. The takeaway from that verse as it relates to our topic this morning is that ignorance is ultimately no excuse. People are not going to be lost because of ignorance. People are going to be lost because of sin. Ignorance has never been able to wash away anyone's sin. Only the blood of Jesus can wash away sin. I need to hear that I'm guilty of sin. Why do we talk about sin? Why bring up the past? Why talk about things that are so depressing? The answer is, I can't be saved from my sin if I don't first come to face my sin, to understand the gravity of sin, to understand my need for my sins to be washed away. I need to understand that I need to be saved from the penalty of my sin, which is an eternal hell. God cannot overlook sin. If God overlooked even the smallest of sin, He would cease to be a just God, which would make Him cease to be God. The only way God could keep us from paying the price for sin was to pay the price on our behalf. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And His wounds, with His wounds, we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. That's what I need to hear. But it doesn't stop there. I need to make sure that I believe that. I need to believe that with all of my being. To the degree that I am willing to confess that to anyone, to everyone. Mark chapter 16, verse 16, Jesus says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. I'm just getting wet in baptism if I don't first and foremost believe what I'm doing. If I don't believe in Jesus Christ, if I don't believe what He's done for me, and to be saved, that belief must not be only internal, it must be external. And that's why the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 10, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. We do a great disservice to the gospel. And we betray a significant misunderstanding of the gospel when we reduce that verse and the context of that verse to merely uttering a phrase moments before baptism. What we need to be doing is confessing that belief every day of our lives. It needs to be a confession in how we live. People need to see that we are true disciples of Jesus Christ in our manner of life 24/7, and not just something we utter once. God doesn't need any more secret disciples in the world today. The baptizer, those who are baptized, have the responsibility to ensure that those who are being baptized understand what they are doing. It needs to be evident that someone loves the Lord with all of their being, that they know what they're doing, that they're ready to submit their lives to the Lord before they're baptized. Romans chapter 10, verse 27 says, Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. Do you love Him? Are you ready to submit to Him? The question is, what do you have to believe in order to be saved? I think it's very important to take time to teach someone. I believe it's a grave mistake to spend only a few moments teaching someone the gospel because there is so much that needs to be understood. We need to understand first and foremost that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. John chapter 8, verse 24, Jesus says, I told you, you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, the Messiah, the Son of God, you will die in your sins, He says. You need to understand that Jesus is God. John chapter 1, verse 14 says, the Word, referring to Jesus, who is God, verse 1. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. You need to understand the death, the burial, resurrection of Jesus. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If you don't believe he was real, if you don't believe that he actually died for that reason, he lived for you, that he died for you, you cannot be saved. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I have to believe that. There is no hope for me if I do not believe that he really was resurrected from the dead. You believe it? You believe that God miraculously resurrected his Son from the grave and that he ascended into heaven for me? You also need to understand something about the body of Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10 says, salvation is in Christ. Why would I want to wear any other name than that of Christ? Imagine walking up to those on the day of Pentecost, someone dripping from the waters of baptism, and you ask, well, what kind of Christian are you? Are you a Methodist Christian? Are you a John Calvin Christian? Are you a Lutheran, a Martin Luther Christian? And one of those early Christians is going to look at you like you have five eyes. They know nothing of that. All they know is they're followers of Christ. They wear his name and only his name. Someone asks who I am, I'm going to say I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Christ. And I don't need to add any more adjectives to that. Salvation is in Christ. New, eternal life is in Christ. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 says, this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Salvation is in the body of Christ. Why is this so important to understand? The reason is because there are some people who are baptized, but they still think that one church is as good as another. Some might be baptized, but then they are offended when you suggest to them that the idea of denominations is sinful. That is denominationalism, by the way. Denominationalism is, by definition, division. By definition, organized division, many churches, and that each is pleasing to God. And that concept alone is deeply offensive to the Lord. Because the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, there is one body. What is that body? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23 says the body is the church. Ephesians 4, verse 4 says there is one body. And it says in the next phrase, there is one Spirit. Verse 5 and verse 6 says there is one God. You would be just as well to ask, what God do you believe in, as you would to ask, what church are you a member of? Because the Bible only knows of one church, just as the Bible only knows of one God. It's interesting to me, when the early preachers went about preaching the gospel, the Bible repeatedly puts an emphasis on what they preached. Philip, for example, when he went to Samaria, it says in Acts chapter 8, verse 12, he preached the kingdom of God. Paul, when he was in Rome, it says in Acts chapter 28, he preached to them the kingdom of God. Which means that the early Christians, as they were obeying the gospel, they knew something about that kingdom. They knew something about what it means to be part of that kingdom. How can you teach someone the gospel without teaching to them about being in Christ, being part of the one body of Christ, being part of the kingdom, the church of Jesus Christ? Closely related to belief, and arguably very much the same thing, is repentance. I can't repent if I don't believe. I don't believe, if I don't repent. The people on the day of Pentecost, when they heard the message of Peter, it says in verse 36 and 37, they were cut to the heart. They were convicted of sin. They knew. They heard the gospel. They knew they were guilty of sin. They really believed that Jesus was the Son of God. And so they asked in verse 37, brothers, what shall we do? The most important question we should ever ask, it's the question we're asking this morning. What should I do to be saved? And Peter said in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. There's a twofold answer that Peter gave to people who already believed that Jesus was the Son of God. And note what he didn't say. He didn't say, well, just accept Jesus into your heart. They had already done that, but they were not yet forgiven. They were not yet Christians. There were two things they had to do. They had to repent, number one. And then they had to be baptized. What does it mean to repent? By looking at the Bible, we find several things about repentance. Repentance involves, first and foremost, a change in how I'm thinking. It involves changing my mind. In Matthew chapter 21, Jesus gave this analogy of two sons coming to their father. And the father says to the first son, I want you to go work in the vineyard today. And that son said, no, I'm not going to do that. But then he regretted what he said, and he changed his mind, and he went and worked in the vineyard. And then to the second son, the father said, I want you to work in my vineyard today, just as he said to the first son. And that son said, okay, I will, but then never did it. And then Jesus asked the audience the question, which son actually ended up doing the will of the Father? And they said, the first son. What did he do? Well, Jesus said the first son, after saying, I'm not going to work in the vineyard, he said he changed his mind. Repentance is first and foremost a change of mind. It doesn't mean to just stop sinning, because the world is full of people who have stopped sinning, but they didn't change their mind about it. It just stopped being convenient. It just stopped being in their best interest to sin. And so they just stopped, but they didn't repent. Repentance means changing my mind. But it also means a godly sorrow. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 says, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. I need to be legitimately sorry for my sin. I shouldn't be sorry just because I got caught. Just because I'm facing the consequences now of my sin, I need to be genuinely sorry that I have sinned against my Creator. I need to be brokenhearted. I need to be like that crowd on the day of Pentecost when it says they were pricked in their heart. Thirdly, repentance means changing how I live. John the Baptist told the crowd when he was preaching them repentance, they need to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Matthew chapter 3, verse 8. If I repent, it needs to be evident in my manner of life. The world is full of people who identify as Christians, but you can't tell by how they live. There are too many people sitting in our pews this morning all across America. You wouldn't know they were Christians aside from the fact that they're sitting in a pew. You wouldn't know in how they live. But you need to be able to look at someone's manner of life and say, they have changed. Which means there's a cost to becoming a Christian. The most costly part about being a Christian is repentance. Hearing the gospel is easy. You don't have to do anything. Believing, accepting the facts of the gospel is easy. It's repentance that costs something. I can't say, I'm going to wait until a more convenient time to obey the gospel. I'm going to wait until I change jobs, or my spouse finally obeys the gospel, or my girlfriend and I separate, or I leave for college, or, I mean, fill in the blank. Jesus says, if you're not willing to leave father and mother and wife and children for my sake, you are not eligible to enter the kingdom. If you're waiting until it's more convenient to become a Christian, you don't believe in Jesus. You see now that there's this natural progression in obeying the gospel. You've got to hear it. You've got to understand it. You've got to believe it to the depths of your being, and that belief is going to be evident in how you're willing to change your mind, change your manner of life. And lastly, you need to be baptized. Because until you are baptized, you are not a Christian. There's no indication in the Bible that you are saved before baptism. I think about Acts chapter 22, where we find Saul of Tarsus. He has been persecuting Christians, throwing good Christians, our people, into jail, separating families, slaughtering them. And of course, you know the story of him on the road to Damascus to persecute more Christians in that territory. And the Lord appeared to him from the sky. Saul witnessed Jesus at that moment. He realized he had been persecuting God's people. He realized that Jesus really was the Christ, the Son of God. He had accepted in his heart Jesus as his personal Savior. And then he went to the house of a man by the name of Judas, not the Judas that betrayed Jesus, another Judas. Judas was a common name back then. And it says that he was praying in that house for 3 days. If there ever was a sinner's prayer, that was it. But he was not saved. It wasn't until verse 16 of Acts 22 where Ananias came to Paul and said to him, "Why are you waiting? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." I can't be saved until my sins are washed away. And what does the Bible say washes away my sins? It's baptism. Going back to the day of Pentecost, the crowd, which was pricked in their hearts, asked Peter, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent," you know what that means, "and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins." I can't be saved until I've been baptized. Well, Ben, you say that baptism is essential, but are you saying that the water washes away my sins? Absolutely not. I'm saying the blood of Jesus washes away your sins. Matthew chapter 26, verse 28 says, "For this is the blood of my covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of my sins." Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 says, "To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood." Well, if the blood of Jesus washes my sins away, why is baptism so important? The answer to that, of course, is that baptism is the point in time at which my faith comes in contact with God's grace. Baptism is where I come in contact with the blood of Jesus. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 says, "Do you not know that all of those of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death?" Verse 4 says, "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so I might too walk in newness of life." I have not identified with the burial and resurrection of Jesus until I've been baptized. It's at the point of baptism that I come in contact with the cleansing blood of Jesus. When someone suggests to you that you can be saved before you are baptized, what they are suggesting is you can be saved before you come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. When you look at the conversion accounts in the book of Acts of people obeying the gospel, they are baptized in order to be saved. And it's only after the point of baptism do you read about them going on their way rejoicing. There will always be people in this world that will say baptism isn't essential. But the Bible is always going to say what we read in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, "Baptism now saves you." But while we're on this side of the grave, I have an obligation to obey the Lord. I need to live faithfully. This is often not taught well enough. There's a lot of people who have been baptized, but they haven't been living faithfully. See, there's a cost to obeying the gospel. A lot of people prematurely submit to the gospel without having counted the cost. And Jesus teaches us we need to count the cost. Luke chapter 14, he says, before you build a tower, you need to make sure you have all the financing to complete it. You need to make sure you have all the materials to complete it. Otherwise, people are going to see a half-completed tower and mock that person. And then he says, before you go to war, you need to calculate whether you can actually win the war. Otherwise, you just need to go ahead and surrender to the opposing army. I need to count the cost before becoming a Christian. Are you ready to stop sinning? Are you ready to say no to a life of sin? See, there's a lot of people who don't understand what it means to obey the gospel. Baptism is a burial. Baptism is a death. And quite frankly, there are too many people who have been baptized and they weren't dead enough to be buried. Have you counted the cost to become a Christian? You need to sit down and think about whether you are willing to finish the job. Are you willing to walk in the light as He is in the light? Because becoming a Christian is an absolute commitment. Are you prepared to attend the assembling of the body of Christ whenever they meet together? Are you prepared to give financially to the Lord? Are you prepared to worship and to meditate on Him, to focus on His people, on His work? Are you prepared to dedicate your life to a life of studying God's Word? Are you prepared to teach others the gospel? Are you prepared to turn your back on friends and family members who are unwilling to submit to the gospel? Are you willing to give up everything for the sake of the Lord? What must you do to become a Christian? You need to believe. You need to confess that belief. You need to repent. You need to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins. And you need to walk faithfully. What joy it is to be a Christian. I have the promise of Jesus cleansing me of all of my sin, all of my imperfections, all the ways I've fallen short, so long as I am walking in the light as He is in the light. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. Does that describe you? Maybe you've obeyed the gospel, but you're not living faithfully to Him. Maybe you're not walking in the light as He is in the light. We need to remember the promise of the Lord in the book of Revelation. Be faithful until death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Are you living faithfully? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel at all. If you need the gospel, don't leave this room without even doing that. Obey the gospel. Do what we've discussed this morning. Reject the invitation in any way. Come forward right now as we stand and sing.